of all for having the privilege of preaching with my brethren, of which I've not had this particular unique experience before. It's the first time that I've been with Brother Doug. And I've had the privilege of being with Alan a couple of times.
You want to forget Doug, will you?
No, I won't forget it, no. And Mr. Dougal and I have had the privilege of sharing God's Word together, and it's been a real joy to meet you folks, many for the first time. I would like to take a few thoughts from Luke chapter 8 in the closing moments of this conference and share with you what I've just entitled, Just Another Day. Just Another Day. You ever get up in the morning and say, well, I got to go to work. So you get dressed, you eat breakfast, you jump in the car. But in the course of the circumstances of that day, something happened. It started like just any other day. But you have never been the same. Something happened that day that changed your life. When Luke writes, he's a storyteller. I love to read Luke's gospel. Notice in verse 22 of chapter 8 how he starts it. This way you tell stories, now it came to pass. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he, that is the Lord Jesus, went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. We'll end our reading there for now. The first three Gospels in our New Testament sometimes tell the same account or a similar account of the same story. Someone has said we get a stereo view of the life of Christ as we read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, each having their own unique personality moved by the Spirit of God and the way that they have observed the circumstances of the life of Christ of which they were part of. And now with the eternal pen of Revelation inscribed for us in letters of fire and tables of lead that will never cease, they'll even be in the glories, the accounts. You will allow me the privilege to inject Matthew and Mark's comments of this account as we go along. I'd like to address it this way. Seven scenes in the story. Scene one, the stormy sea itself. Whatever we learn about this story, we realize that there was a tremendous storm that caused the disciples to be so fearful they actually accused the Lord Jesus of his concern for them. Perhaps no ordinary storm. I'm not dogmatic. I do not know. They've been in storms before. Doug was telling me earlier that he's been on the Sea of Galilee in a storm. I had the privilege of being there once, but it was just like glass. It was amazing. But this storm, perhaps no ordinary storm, it could have even had satanic influence. I do not know. But I do know this, that from the earliest accounts of the life of Christ, the enemy desperately tries to snuff his life out. Herod has him 2 years old and under killed. He finally makes his way back to Nazareth. They want to push him over the cliff. Attempt after attempt, the temptation even in the wilderness, and then to the pinnacle of the temple, jump off and prove who you are. Could it be another attempt in the life of the Lord Jesus to snuff that life out prematurely to the call that God had called him to? Someone has well said, and I so appreciated the thoughts, that the Lord Jesus at Calvary said, I lay my life down. No man takes it from me. When a man does, his life is extinguished and his body slumps. The Lord Jesus positioned himself in a dignified way, bowed his head, and dismissed his spirit. Every attempt on the life of Christ before Calvary was too early. And then the soldiers hear the command, break the legs, hasten death. The Jews are getting antsy. Be done with it. They come, they break the legs of the first, they break the legs of the second. The man of Calvary had dismissed his spirit. Every attempt on the life of Christ before Calvary is too early. Now they're too late. For no man takes his life. He laid it down. Could have been an attempt on the life of Christ. We do not know. Matthew says a great tempest. Mark says a storm of wind and waves. And here Luke records they were in jeopardy. Dangerous, hazardous, life threatening. Not unlike some of the storms of life you face today. Financial storms, psychological storms, physical storms, economic storms, marriage storms, social storms, they all blow. And you may be facing one. If not, go home and barricade your door, for it will come very soon. We all face the storms of life, and someone has well said, the soul's craft is sailing on stormy seas today. Scene number two, the sleeping master. We might find ourselves in the storms of life where the wind and the water are raging and blowing at hurricane proportions, and we cry and we think and we wonder and we doubt and we fear and we say, where's God when we need him? The sleeping master. Matthew records, but he was asleep. Mark says the hinder part of the ship was asleep on a pillow. Luke says, as they sailed, he fell asleep. Someone says, oh, I know why he was sleeping. He was really tired. We know the Lord Jesus got tired. We know he thirsted. We know he was weary. This storm is about to sink the vessel. They're taking in water. It has one way of coming in that vessel. It comes over the side. The Lord Jesus is at the back. He's asleep along the edge of the ship on a pillow. You think the water never touched him? Someone said he was really tired. You'd have to be in a coma to sleep in a storm like that. You can't sleep in storms like that. However, if sleep did represent his humanity, we know in a few moments he would stand and speak to the wind and waves, and that would represent his deity. But let me suggest that his apparent neglect for their safety was really a test. Would they trust him? I personally believe the Lord Jesus Christ willed to sleep. That there was something here far greater than a storm and a tired Savior that was at stake. It was a lesson to be learned there was a test of faith. The sleeping master. Scene number three, the servant's distress. We read here in verse 24, and they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Is that the way you think it really happened? I've encouraged you to read your Bible slowly. Now I encourage you to read it with force and emotion. I mean, here it is. The little vessel is in a severe storm. It's taking in water, life-threatening. They're in jeopardy. The next wave, if you've never been out in the water at all, I mean, several times, I've had the white-knuckle trips, you know. I mean, it's just like I'm scared. Now, these were seasoned fishermen. They're terrified. And so they're going to say, excuse me, Lord, Master, we're perishing. I don't think so. Master! Master! We're perishing. Oh. Martin records it like this. Don't you care that we perish? Remember who they're speaking to. The one who's not willing that any should perish. Don't you care that we perish, they say. The servant's distress. Why? Well, don't be too hard on them. What would you have your eyes on? Well, if it was me, you know, I would just have faith. And sure you would. No, don't be too hard on these boys. Every wave was potential disaster. No life jackets and no lifeboat. I don't know if they could swim or not. But they were terrified. And they were in a potential life-threatening situation. Did it ever occur to you how short your prayers are when the crunch comes? I don't want to speak irreverently here. But sometimes in our prayer meetings, we go on and on, telling God everything that He is. He already knows what He is. We don't need to tell Him what He is. And I don't say this lightly, but we use every descriptive term and adjective that we can to put before Him, O holy, most reverend Father of our blessed Lord and Savior, righteous and just. But you know, when the crunch comes and you run into your bedroom and you fall on your knees, do you know what you say? Oh, God. God, help me. That's what you say. It's amazing how short our prayers are when the situation is desperate. And they come to Him and they make this statement, Lord, save us, we perish. Never forget the day my dad was saved. It was about a month after I'd become a Christian. And I went home and I was talking to Mom and Dad. It was about my third or fourth visit after I'd gotten saved. And I was sitting at the table. And I said, well, Dad, I got to go and I'll come back when I can. My dad said, well, let's pray. Well, now, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. Good parents. I don't think I ever heard my dad pray. I never ever saw a Bible open in their home to be read. I said, okay, let's pray. So my dad prayed, and this is what he said. Lord, help me. I can't do it myself. That's not much of a prayer. Just enough to save a man for all eternity, that's all. See, God looks at the heart, doesn't He? And my dad, some way, somehow, knew. He knew God had changed my life. He wanted his life to be changed. And in his moment of desperation, as the waves and willows and billows and storms of life came into his own little craft, and he realized, I'm going down. He said, Lord, help me, I can't do it myself. Mom had been saved about 2 weeks before. I didn't know, but afterwards they got together and just thanked God for saving them. See, it doesn't take a long prayer. Do you ever see yourself going down? Do you ever see your little vessel full? You ever see the storm so great, the night so long, so dark, I can't see the light, I can't see the harbor, I'm not going to make it, I'm perishing. That's a good prayer to pray. Lord, save me, I perish. The Savior's rebuke, scene 4. It's recorded in the other Gospels. Why are you so afraid, O ye of little faith? And here we read in verse 25, where is your faith? I read this and I say, Lord, you are tough on these boys. They are frightened. They've got their eyes on the storm and they're looking for help and you are sleeping. And then when you get up, you say, well, where's your faith? I said, that's not fair. That is not fair. Why would you say that to them? They're not rebellious. They were frightened in light of the circumstance. Why would you rebuke them? Well, you know, the Lord doesn't talk to you in audible voice, but as I was going through this, it's just like the Spirit of God said, read the text, dummy, read the text. It's in the text. So I read the text. I didn't get it. I said, well, I don't get it. You know, where is your faith? What faith? What kind? You mean we're just supposed to just sit here and let the water come in and wait on you to, you know, have your nap and then get up? And what's he talking about? Look with me again, please, in verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said to them, quote, red letters, whatever you got in your Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ now speaks, and this is what he says. Let us go over to the other side of the lake. A promise. A declaration from deity. He didn't say, like a storm on Galilee today, man. I don't know if we'll make it or not, but let's try. He didn't say, gentlemen, get in the boat, we're going down. He didn't say, get in the boat, we're going to try to go over. He said, let us go over to the other side. I've got 4 minutes to 8 o'clock, and if I said to you, I'm going to finish at 8 o'clock, you say, well, I don't much think he's going to do that. I didn't say I was going to do that. I said, if I said I was going to do that. But if the Lord Jesus Christ said, I will finish my message at 8 o'clock sharp, the Lord Jesus Christ would be through with his message at 8 o'clock sharp. Why? Because what he says he means, and what he means he says in his promises are yea and amen. He said, let us go over onto the other side of the lake. Let us, you see, that's plural. That means you, disciples, and me, the Lord Jesus. The boat couldn't sink anyhow. The Creator was on board. Did you ever sing that in your Sunday school class? You know, you can smile. Oh, you can, how's that go? Smile at the, come on, somebody knows that. With Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. That's the way. Did you ever sing that before? Man, you guys need to learn that down here. That's a good little Sunday school course. With Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. The point that I want to make here, and I don't want to be long, is this. The Lord never promised that the ride across the sea of life would be easy. But he made some promises to us. He never leave us or forsake us. No temptation ever taken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, along with the temptation, make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it. He's promised to meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He's promised a place in heaven. He's going to come back and get us and take us to be with him. All of the wonderful promises of God, they're not mottos to be hung on the wall. They're checks to be carried to the bank and cashed. We must believe it. You must trust. And the Lord Jesus, being absolutely righteous, absolutely holy, absolutely loving, absolutely kind, absolutely tender, says, don't you believe what I told you? We're going to the other side. Dear friend, let me tell you something tonight. I don't know where your little craft is sailing. I don't know how dark the night or how stormy the sea, but I'm going to tell you one thing. Please, if you miss everything else, get this. You're going all the way. You are going all the way. Fearful, white knuckles, doubting, you're going to the other side. That's a promise. And one day, that little soul's craft is going to leave planet Earth and right across the sea of time, and it's going to land on that golden shore. And we are going to be with Him. The Savior's rebuke. Fear is a lack of faith. And He challenged them in that area. Scene number 5, the stilled storm. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, being the master of the sea, having now rebuked the disciples for their faith, handles the matter perfectly. He speaks to the wind and to the waves, and there's a calm. You see, the Lord Jesus can do that because He made the wind and the waves. Matter of fact, in the Psalms it said He keeps the wind in His treasuries. And if He wants to call the wind down and blow, He can do that. If He wants to say to the wind, go back to your treasury till I need you, He can do that. If He wants to cause a storm or calm a storm, that's His prerogatives. He is the master. He is the creator. He's over everything. He can speak to a fig tree and it wither. Speak to disease and it could not carry on in the body. Speak to death and it could not keep its captive prey. Speak to demons, they beg for mercy. He was over all of creation. He could tell a fish to come with a coin in its mouth or tell another one, get ready for a deposit. He could do what He wanted to. And everything in creation would heed Him. And He came to His own. And His own received Him not. And this is what they said, we'll not have this man to rule over us. Kill him. We'll have Barabbas. But He stilled the storm. With due respect to the Savior tonight, all He had to do was speak in this situation and the storm was calm. But there's another storm that rages against your soul and mine. And the Savior had to do more than speak to still that storm. It was the wrath of God. In Noah's day, for over 100 years, the wrath of God mounted up in the heavens and the earth below. And the dam of God's mercy one day broke. And the wrath waters of God came in to that world and destroyed everything that breathed save what was in the ark. And the day of grace in which we live, the wrath of God is mounting up in the heavens above and the earth below. And one day the Master is going to shut to the door. And the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this world again. But the Lord Jesus Christ took the wrath of God, the wages of sin is death, and God put His sword in His own Son's heart. And He took our place and He paid the penalty of our sins. To still the wrath of God against your soul and mine. The stilled storm. Scene number 6, the startled disciples. They wondered, saying among themselves, what manner of man is this? For he commandeth the winds and the water, and they obey him. That word is used 3 times in our New Testament. We find it here. We find it in 2 Peter 3:11. What manner of persons ought we to be? And we find it in 1 John 3:1. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. What manner of man? There's none like him. The word means of what country did he come from? Where is he from? What sort of a man is this? He's not from around here, you know. You know he came from heaven, didn't he? The God-man. We've heard him described. Many of his names given and his character preached. There have never been a man like the God-man. What manner of man? Well, then, what manner of men ought we to be? In light of all that we've learned this weekend, of his soon coming, of the judgments to follow, of the opportunities to serve, to redeem the time, buy up the opportunities, what kind of people ought we to be? Because of what manner of love? Where did that come from? Not from around here. It came from heaven. The startled disciples. And last of all, in verse 26, of which we did not read, we have the safe arrival. Notice it, please. And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. Despite their fear, the storm, the sleeping master, their distress, his rebuke, they got there. And I would like to leave this thought with you this evening as we close. Just the one thought. We're going all the way. He's going to take you all the way. You see, what he starts, he finishes. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated. And he called. And he justified. And he will glorify. Be encouraged. May God give us understanding of the things that we have been exposed to this weekend. He is the best of masters. Be very careful when you launch your craft. Listen to his voice. Don't be pulling in the nets or pulling up the anchor or talking behind his back. Listen to every word. Hang on to it, for that will be your strength for the day and your hope for tomorrow. I recommend to you the only one that I know that will never fail you. The blessed Lord Jesus Christ, the best of masters. Can we pray? Father, we're thankful this evening for one who knows our hearts. We don't even know our hearts. They're deceitful and desperately wicked. And we, like the psalmist, would say, "Oh God, search our hearts. Try us. See if there be any wicked way in us. And lead us in the way everlasting." Father, I thank you for the privilege of sitting under the ministry this weekend, of fellowshipping with thy people in this part of the country, so many assemblies around. And I do commend each one of them, both speakers and listeners, to the God that's able to keep them from falling, to present them faultless. That's what we've been talking about, Father. Living for the holy lives in light of the soon return. We don't want to be ashamed of the Lord at his coming. Oh God, put a hedge about us, we pray. Give us grace. Give us help. Give us strength. Give us faith to believe. Give us a motive and a desire to be diligent, to go on. Give us hearts that want to please the Lord, that love him, and prove it by the way we obey his word. Give us, our Father, a sense of urgency for the lost around us. But above and beyond it all, We ask thee to take thy divine hammer and chisel to our lives and make us more like the Savior, that we might honor him, live for him, worship him, adore him, as we wait upon him until he comes to take us to be with himself. Dismiss us with thy Spirit's leading in our life, as the word is a marked roadmap for our journey to go on until he comes. For we ask it in the worthy and blessed name of the Lord Jesus.